welcome you all here. Memorial service of Faith Persley. Thank you for coming. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I come to you in His name, the name of Jesus Christ. I ask that you would send your blessing, Lord, on this memorial service, Lord God. Father, that you would use the death of this child for your glory, Lord. Even for eternity, Lord God, you'd use it for your glory, Lord God. Pray, Father, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would be our merit in this time. It would be the call of mercy before your throne. Surely, O God, we have none else but this. Father, we pray that you grant ears to hear in this room, Lord God, that you'd come with the Spirit, which is truth. I pray, O God, that you'd give me grace to speak as I ought to speak, to glorify your name, Lord God. Pray, O God, that you would redeem this time, Lord. Please help us in this hard time, Lord God. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ. We're a poor people, Lord God. We're poor and weak, Lord God. And we need you, Lord. And we love you, Lord God. We have no strength of our own, Lord. Thou art our salvation, O God. Please help us in this time and bless this memorial, Lord God. Bless me, Lord God, that I might speak your word now, Lord. Even that the reception after this would be blessed, Lord God, by your holy name, Lord God. Please, Lord, call upon you, Lord God. Please help us, Lord Jesus. Please take away all lies, Lord. And please remove the father of lies, the devil, Lord God, from this place. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Think of the time when David sinned by Bathsheba. And that child died as a judgment of God because of his sin. And it says in the scripture, those of you who know it, that he fasted for 7 days and he laid upon the ground in sorrow, hoping that the child would live. And when the child died, he got up off the ground, resolving himself, settling his heart, having having some kind of peace and consolation come into his soul. He said that, I will go unto him. He shall not return unto me. I believe that is those of us who will be going to heaven, we will see faith there. She's not dead right now. She lives. She lives there with God, the holy angels, the innumerable company of the blessed of God in heaven. That we can have that assurance at this time. And we do have that assurance here in this room. I speak on behalf of the church and the Persley family. And we do rejoice in the sovereignty of God, acknowledging that all things are under His sovereign hand and that He orchestrates them for His glory, like Romans 8 says, that He works all things for good, for them that are called according to His purpose. That we can come underneath that banner of His sovereignty and praise Him, that even in this time that He uses this for good, we rejoice in that as well. We do. But I speak on behalf of the Percy family and the church here. Given the nature of the child's death, the events surrounding it, as I'm sure most of you know, as the media covered it, and given just the clash of difference of opinion and understanding of those in this room, I can't see how it would be the will of God that some of these things wouldn't be addressed in this time. God is a God of truth. God who desires peace and unity of all those under the banner of Jesus Christ. Even in 2 John it says that the apostle has no greater joy than that his children are walking in the truth. And that's the joy we want to have in here. We want to have the truth and the unity of the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. We don't want to be angry or wrathful or backbiting or striving, argumentative. We don't want any of those things. We just want truth to be established in this time. I believe that would glorify God. And not just that, but honor the death of this child, whose life and emotions and will is completely swallowed up right now in the life of God in heaven. If that be God's greatest will, surely that's her will now. It's our will. I pray that you'd hear me, that you'd just listen to me and try to clear the air on some of these things. Firstly, I want to say that we, on behalf of the elders, on behalf of the church, we have sinned. And we are ashamed, and we're bearing that shame, and we've wept bitter tears. Bitter tears. For numerous days. But we're not ashamed of the Jesus Christ we serve. Not ashamed of that, the God of our salvation. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 speaks about the house of mourning, and it's a funeral home. It's a place where men and women come to mourn for their lost ones, their dead friends and family. And the Bible says that it's God's will, that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. I think of Job when he was greatly tormented and afflicted by his sicknesses and the loss of his children and all the horrible things that came upon him, and his three friends came to him and they began to try to persuade him that he's under the curse of God. And Job said these words. He says, Why do you break me in pieces with your words? It's my desire to bring clarity, to bring truth in this time, especially to those of you who in this room believe that we're in a cult. One of us is severely wrong. And I just pray that you just give me the time to speak. In meekness and love. Concerning the place that we've sinned as elders and as a church, after that child died, we believed that it was God's will that the child would be raised. We don't believe that that was a presumptuous thing for us to believe. We've seen many miracles as a church and as individuals, from demons being cast out to healings. And I'm not boasting, but I'm just giving you something of our mindset, that we weren't just being foolish. We just wanted God to be glorified, and we believe the scripture in 2 Chronicles 16 verse 12. It says that King Asa, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord but to the physicians. And that means that he put the physicians in a preeminent place above the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not against the hospitals or medical fields or medicine or anything like that. We use hospitals and medicine and midwives. And in fact, there's a scientist in the church of whom we inquire of very often. We're not against any of these things. All we're against is that we would put those supremely over Christ, not giving any place for God to heal. That's all. And that we would inquire and submit to the leadership of the Holy Ghost. We're against the name it and claim it movement. I hate that movement. We're against the word of faith movement and charismatic behavior with healings and all these kind of things. We don't believe those things. But we do believe in healing. We believe that God can heal, and we've seen Him heal. As it says in James 5, that if any be sick in the church, that you call the elders and anoint them with oil, and the prayer offered in faith shall save the one who is sick. Or Mark chapter 16, where it says that these signs shall follow them that believe, that they'll lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. These scriptures and more inspired us not only to see the signs we've seen in time past, the glory of God, but in desiring to see what we sought to see in the life of faith. Sadly, we did not have faith to see the child healed. But I want you to know that we believe in that God uses the medical field. We believe that. As far as many of the things, I can't help but speak openly about these things. Friends and family and the church of God. I can't help it. It's what pleases God. He doesn't want us to just cover everything up. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to come to an acknowledgement of the truth. He doesn't want us to lose self-control and temperance, but just to be able to discuss these things without rage or anger or losing control, but just coming to a resolve. And what does the scripture say and teach? And because of all the chaos, I just want to give a clear presentation of what we believe here. Before Kristen was saved long ago, we never told her that she was demon-possessed. Never told her that. We never locked her away from her children. We did. I've heard those things and many more things, and it's not true. There's nothing more I can say but a testimony from my own lips and the sight of God. It's all. So I believe liars go to hell. I do. With all my heart. And we don't teach in this church to cut off the family members. Don't. And if we did, everyone in this church would know me to be a liar right now. They have no reason to consider me a man of God. What we do believe, though, according to the scriptures, is on why a sharp division often happens in the family. It's from a disagreement on what salvation is, the disagreement on what salvation looks like, the disagreement on how a person is saved, the disagreement on what the fruits of salvation are. And to those, whenever a situation happens, when an individual is saved in a family, and the family will not calmly and peaceably discuss the truth and just temperance without anger and rage, or just losing control, it becomes very difficult to continue to have conversations. Very difficult. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." I know all of you know what leaven is. Leaven is what immediately affects the whole lump of dough. That's what leaven is. Leaven is it spreads to the whole dough. And if there is hypocrisy, it spreads. Jesus says, "Beware of it. Beware of the leaven of hypocrisy." Matthew 15, Jesus is very severe towards those who profess to know Christ but don't have the fruits of Christ in their life. He says that every plant which my heavenly Father hath planted shall be uprooted. He said, "Let them alone, they be blind, leaders of the blind. Blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch." That's what he taught about his disciples when they were concerned about the offense of the Pharisees. He said, "Let them alone. They're planting, but not of my Father." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, it speaks of something called the doctrine according to godliness. And that doctrine, biblically speaking, is basically the doctrine that makes you live a godly life. The Bible says that if anyone does not hold to that doctrine, and they profess the name of Christ, the Bible says, from such turn away, withdraw thyself. And that's what the scripture says. We would gladly repent. We want to discuss these things. We want unity, but this is the conviction that we have from the scripture. And many more. But my desire is not to be at war. My desire is just the truth. Though the truth is like a sword, that's just our desire. It's all of our desire. Sincerely. And we're willing to repent. We're willing to. If it can just be proven by the scripture. Said by many that you can't judge salvation. You can't know a man's heart. It's true. You can't know a man's heart aside from prophetic revelation. You can't. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says in verse 33 through 37, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Right here in this passage, Matthew 12, 33 through 37, Jesus Christ makes a link between our words and deeds and what's in the heart. He makes a link there so that we're not presuming upon something, but the deeds and the words manifest what's in the heart. In Matthew chapter 7 and in many other places throughout the New Testament, Jesus warns of a life of words and deeds that prove and disqualify salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He says, many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And Jesus says, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus Christ, that's Matthew chapter 7. He opens up that chapter with the same teaching. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, the statement is clear. He says, judge not, that ye be not judged. That's what he says. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. In verses 2 through 5, listen to what he says. The idea doesn't end there. That's verse 1. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. In verses 2 through 5, it interprets what's written in verse 1. It's preaching against hypocritical judgment. That's what it's preaching against. It's not preaching against judgment and judging at all. It says, first take the beam out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to judge another man's case. It's not a complete disqualification of the use of judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's commanded in the scripture that we judge those who are in the name of Jesus Christ. The word is used. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you not judge those that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when the church was forced to remove themselves from the man that slept with his father's wife. In the same chapter where Jesus preached on judgment, it's the same chapter where he warns of a man's lifestyle disqualifying him from salvation because he's a worker of iniquity, though he professes the name of Christ. He said to them in verse 15 of the same chapter, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." And that's the only place we hold about judgment, concerning the judgment of God, the judgment towards professing Christians or not. It's just you know them by their fruits, by their words, by their deeds. It manifests what's in their heart. Without fail, it's just the teaching of what's from Matthew 12 and Matthew 7. Jesus Christ is implementing this form of clear judgment. As long as you don't have anything in your eye, the Spirit of God can work through you by the Scriptures to discern the fruits of an individual's life. And you can see clearly whether they're saved or not by their fruits. "You shall know them by their fruits," he says in verse 16. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." So there's good men and bad men, corrupt trees and good trees. And you know them by their fruits. They're saved men and lost men. "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." That's the biblical judgment that we hold to in this church. That's it. Just you know them by their fruits. I was lost and I professed to know Jesus Christ for almost my entire life. And I just lived in the pleasure and love of sin and drunkenness and addictions of things I can't even speak. And no one told me that I was lost. I didn't even know I was lost. I was surrounded by family and friends and an entire Christian school, and not one of them told me that I was lost. I was never even told, never in my whole life do I remember the word repent. Didn't know what it meant to be born again. Didn't know that the Holy Spirit comes and gives you a new heart that loves righteousness and hates sin. I had no idea. And I was surrounded by family and friends, hundreds. I've lived all over the world and no one told me the truth. And we all profess the name of Jesus Christ. Something is very wrong with that picture. Something's very wrong. Everyone around me professing the name of Jesus Christ, encouraging drunkenness and sexual immorality and fornication and addictions and violence and murder and envy and gossip and slander and selfishness and riches and covetousness, the American dream. The life of the elite. But Jesus preached, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Woe to you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Blessed are you that mourn, for you shall be comforted. Woe to you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Blessed are you when men hate you, when men persecute you, when men separate you from the company for the Son of Man's sake." I had no idea any of these things. All we did was pray before meals and celebrate Christmas and, you know, just go to church every now and then. We're just nominal Christians. But we were lost. By the grace of God, when I was a senior in high school, 18 years old, that summer after that year, senior year, I was saved. I was changed. I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. No man can save himself. Salvation is not by works. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Not by works. No man can boast. By the sovereign hand of the loving God can only a man be saved. No man can come unto Christ except the Father draw him, Jesus says in John 6:44. That's the gospel and the Jesus that we preach and we love and we live for. But when we speak of matters of judgment and these kind of things, it's so quickly pronounced. Judge not lest you be judged, but the entire context of the verses are not taken, just
removed. It's an explicit command in the Bible to judge those who are in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The word is used. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Not even to eat with such a one, the Bible says. If any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, an idolater, an adulterer, a drunkard, a reviler, or a covetous man. So don't keep company with him. With such a one, know not to eat. That's what the scripture says. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's just in plain written ink of the scripture of God, which we believe and know to be God-breathed. It is the holiness of God. Synonymous to that is the command in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's not that the context of that removal and separation is in the context of Christian associations, spiritual fellowship. It's not in the context of just every situation. Jesus ate with the Pharisees. Jesus ate with sinners. And so do we. And we go into all the world preaching the gospel, seeking men to be saved. That context is that you reach out to a dying world, but in the context that's under the banner of the name of Christ, Jesus Christ demands holiness. He demands holiness. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It's a command. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they be of God. That's the command. That's all we try to do. Try the spirits. Try them. Not by our own methods, our own interpretations, or just our own ideologies and just whatever we think we judge. No, just by the fruits that God says a person must have in their life. And what freedom over sin they must have to be called Christian. I already quoted to you the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. These passages are all over the New Testament. All over. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. Galatians 5, 19 through 23. The explanation of what a man's life and deeds are, where inevitably, whether he confesses the name of Christ or not, he's going to perish if he lives this way. The Bible's very clear about that narrow way of life. And he warns us of being simple-minded. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says, those who say they know him and don't obey his commandments are a liar, and the truth is not in him. So that leaves us to the very, very important question. What are his commandments? What is holiness? When Hebrews 12, 14 says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. What is holiness? What does it mean to be the blessed who are poor in spirit? Or a good tree that bringeth forth good fruit? How can we build this Christian image, which we can inevitably know that is a good tree, that is a good Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, saved because he walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And just like Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But if you walk after the flesh, you will die. That was Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The scripture's clear. It's clear. This isn't the law. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. This isn't the law. This isn't legalism. This is the grace of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 says, Christ came so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's God's will in salvation, to make unholy men holy, to make unrighteous men righteous, to make men who are in darkness and light, to make men who are dead living. That's God's will. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, old things are passed away. Behold, evidently, let all the world see all things are become new. That's God's will. That's the grace of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 speaks of the grace of God. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the grace of God. If you have the grace of God, it makes you deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And if you don't have that in your life, you don't have the grace of God. It's Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. By grace are ye saved, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. It's the highway of holiness. It's not that we're saved by our works, we're saved by His work. For we are His workmanship. But if your salvation doesn't work, it's not salvation. It's not the grace of God. The grace of God works because it's His work. And He has ordained works for us to walk in. And by His grace, we're saved in this life of righteousness and holiness and purity. Pure in heart, they shall see God. This is the doctrine according to godliness. The doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which isn't weak, powerless. It's powerful. It makes dead men live. It makes God haters, God lovers. It makes unholy men holy. It makes them die to themselves, to their life, to their love, of their own sinful lusts, born in a depraved mind, alienated in their mind by wicked works, completely in darkness, alienated from God, for the carnal mind is enmity with God. Christ brings reconciliation. Christ brings reconciliation. Not that men might live for themselves, that they might live unto Him. God hath raised from the dead. For God made Him who knew no sin become sin on our behalf. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's reconciliation. There is no life outside of righteousness. Romans 8 says, for the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There is no grace without righteousness, for sin hath reigned unto death, Romans 5 says. But now grace reigns through righteousness. God is righteous. God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. And if you profess to be in Him, you cannot be unrighteous. And you cannot be in darkness, for God will judge you not to be in Him. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He that saith he abideth in Him and walketh in darkness is a liar, the Bible says. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. 1 John chapter 1 says, and the blood of His Son Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. God is a God of light and righteousness, not darkness. Because if you're in darkness, you're in death. If by the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What does all this mean? I'm trying to address the accusations that are just making a clash and will make a clash out of this reception. I don't want there to be a clash. Now that none of us do. We want there to be unity. We don't want self-control, godliness, and praise to God to be reigning, love and charity. But charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. This is the truth. In this church, we hold to this gospel, this life. Don't believe that God saves by works. Don't believe that. Believe that God condemns worldliness. The Bible. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. We believe that. We believe the purpose of coming together as Christians is to, as Hebrews chapter 10 says, verse 24, consider how to provoke each other unto love and good works. Not just like mindless laughter and just frolicsome slothfulness of the world and life. That's not, no. It says consider how to provoke each other unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling to ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day? It's verse 25. The day of judgment. Verse 26. For if we, those who profess to be Christians, continue willfully sinning, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That's why God calls His people to assemble, to escape the certain judgment of fire upon adversaries. That we would take heed to ourselves, lest any of us be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, depart from the living God, but we exhort one another daily, rather, to escape that judgment, as Hebrews 3 says. We believe that there is, everything's vain outside of Christ. That ungodliness and worldly lusts are hated in His sight. And if you're a Christian, they're hated in your heart. And a wise man loves reproof. And he that walketh with wise shall be wise also himself. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That we shouldn't sit in the counsel of the ungodly. Stand in the way of sinners. We should meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night. How impossible is it to be unified with people who won't discuss the Scripture? Self-controlled manner of patience. It's impossible. I pray that we would have that at this reception. That is the name of Christ. Never denied the truth his whole life. That's why he went to the cross. Preached the truth to Pharisees. He preached the truth to harlots. He loved the truth because in the truth is salvation, because he had eyes to see a lost and dying world that was without God. He had eyes to see we're simple people. We're simple. Believe as a motivation of your heart that we should live sacrificial lives for not only the church but each other, not only each other but for the world. That we shouldn't store up treasures on earth, that our hearts might be in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also, Jesus says in Matthew 6. I believe the Bible teaches explicitly a command to those who profess the name of Christ and are rich. It says, charge them, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The sentence doesn't end there. Colon. That they do good. That they be rich in good works. Willing to communicate, ready to distribute, storing up for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold upon eternal life. That's serious. We're a sober people. Oh, but we rejoice, as you maybe saw in the media, us singing songs for a short time. We rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice in Christ. We love speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit, letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. This is what we live for. We live to go from house to house and breaking bread, eating our meat with gladness and sincerity of heart, devoting ourselves to the Apostles' doctrine, being instant in prayer, fear of God falling upon every soul, and God being magnified in the city. parting our goods as every man hath needs. Not a communal lifestyle, just a family. For he that hath the world's goods and seeth his brother hath need, and shoveth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him, when John 3:17 says. It's just the motivation of the heart. It's all it is. The Bible says, he that doeth truth cometh to light. That's what I'm doing right now. Just coming to the light. That his deeds might be manifest for a rotten God. This is our testimony, our Jesus, our salvation. I pray that you'd reconsider the severe accusations that were of cult, all these other things. Please. Please. I'll close with this scripture. James chapter 3. There's two wisdoms described here in these few passages. One that's from above, that's of God. And one that's from the below, from the earth. Two wisdoms. The book of James is about wisdom, foolishness, more so than many other books in the New Testament. Two wisdoms. And if you have one, if you have wisdom from above, it looks like these fruits. If you have wisdom from below, it looks like these fruits. At this reception that we're about to have, I desire us to have this wisdom. We desire this wisdom, please. The wisdom that's from above. This is what it looks like. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The Bible says of the wisdom that's from the earth, it looks like this. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Gentleness, peaceableness, truth, charity, patience, self-control.